Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 7 through 11 and looking at the pearl of great price. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for feeding us through the preaching of Your Word. We ask that You would make this time an effectual means of grace to our salvation. Feed us upon Christ. Give us Your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As all of you know at this point, we recently purchased a home. And I'm sure some of you have purchased a home. And as you know, when you go into buying a home, one of the things you have to ask yourself is this house worth it? The price that's being asked of this house, is this a fair price? And so you go to the house and you look to see what the roof looks like, look to see what the foundation is like, you look to see what the interior looks like, maybe they've redone the kitchen, maybe they've done all these things. And you look at the house and have to make an assessment. Is this house worth it? Is the price too high for this house? And then maybe you'll try to negotiate. When it comes to homes, there are certain prices that are too high for certain houses. Now, I want you to imagine you're not just buying any house, but you're buying the house that your grandmother was born in. And if you're a bit of a romantic like I am, that might hold some sentimental value to you. And let's say that the house is in pretty decent shape. It's not going to fall apart tomorrow, however old it may be. And so when you're determining the price of that house, you would consider the materials and the quality of the home. But there's also a personal aspect to it that may cause you to spend a little bit more money than the market value of the home, because it's personal to you. There's a little bit of family history connected to that house. Now imagine if you are going to buy Windsor Palace in England. Now, there's a lot of material to consider. There's a lot of raw economic value in that building. But there's also a lot of history of Britain tied up in that building. And there's also a lot of sentimental value for that family themselves. And when you put all these things together, it's almost impossible to put a price, a fair price, on a building like that. And yet, I think we all know that there's a price that would just be too high, even if you were going to buy Windsor Palace. There's a ceiling. Even if your pocket was as deep as the abyss, there's still too much that you would pay. You could go so far and this price would be too high. Well, these illustrations are meant to highlight and introduce us to this passage from this standpoint. Economically, there are certain things and there are certain prices that are just too high. There are certain things that we are not willing to do. I'm not willing to pay that much because that thing is not worth it, whether economically or personally. What Paul is showing us in this passage, though, is that there is no price that is too high to obtain the treasure of Jesus Christ. There is no price that is too high to obtain the treasure of Jesus Christ. None. We're going to see two things in this passage. Verses 7 through 8, the price. And then verses 9 through 11, the pearl. You remember the story of the pearl of great price. A man is searching for valuable pearls, and he finds one that is of immense value. And he values this pearl so much that he sells everything that he has to get a hold of that pearl. The pearl is Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us here the price that he's willing to pay. He begins in verse 7 by saying, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now, the word gain that Paul uses there is an economic term. It's a term that refers to trading, buying, and selling to obtain in a profit sense. And so he starts off this passage by using terms from economics. And he's saying, whatever may have been valuable to me, whatever was of gain to me, I've counted all those things loss for Christ. Now here's an application right off the bat, especially for us Americans. In our modern society and in our economic empire that we live in, we are used to and trained to think that the market value of something is the only value of something. The sticker price is the only price that matters. We're trained to think that dollars and cents are the only measure of value. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you have read The Hobbit. I'm sure that many of you have read The Hobbit. And in The Hobbit, you go to the Lonely Mountain. And who's in the Lonely Mountain? Smaug the dragon. And what is Smaug the dragon sitting on? He's sitting on a big pile of gold. Gold that the dwarves have formed into these beautiful jewels. They've mined out all the stones, and they've amassed this pile of craftsmanship and gold. And Tolkien very brilliantly says, Smaug doesn't know the value of that gold. He knows the market price, but he doesn't know the value of it. And what Tolkien is getting at there is that the dragon, the greedy dragon, can only see value in dollars and cents. He knows what he can sell this piece of gold for. It doesn't mean he knows what it's worth. He doesn't know the value of it. And so Paul confronts us right off the bat with this kind of economic language. Let me put it this way, because this is a very important point. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Certain things are valuable no matter how much they cost. There are certain things that are worth it even if you don't get any money out of it. Money is not the only measure of value. Money is not the only measure of value. Here's a for instance. Some of you may appreciate this illustration. Are we better off having shipped our manufacturing to China in order to get products for less dollars? Or would we have been better off to keep the factories here and keep people employed in honest labor, even though it may have cost a few more dollars to have a pen or a brake pad? Do you guys see the problem that our modern world has? We think it costs less, therefore it's better. And Paul's telling us there are certain things, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter how much it costs, he's worth it. And so Paul says, I've counted all these things lost for Christ. He goes on in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now notice here what Paul is telling us. It's the knowledge of the personal, living Christ. Paul is not describing doctrines about Christ. He's not describing ideas that we have about Christ. He's talking about knowing the living Christ. In this passage, he's going to use the word know several times, knowledge. Later on, he'll talk about verse 10, that I may know him. This word is, the Greek word's gnosis. Some of you have heard that before. That word gnosis indicates not just head knowledge. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the kind of knowledge that comes from a living relationship. The kind of knowledge that comes from interacting with someone. This is the knowledge that Paul's talking about. Now notice the way he characterizes Christ. Because many of us, all of us, need to grow in this knowledge. None of you know Christ as much as you ought. None of us know Christ as deeply as we ought. And the reason comes down to this. Look at what Paul says. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my King. The knowledge that Paul is describing comes from submitting to Christ as your own Lord. Not looking at Christ as the Lord, but as my Lord. Not at Christ as the Savior, but as my Savior. Now, what does it mean to take Christ as Lord? What does it mean for Paul to say he's my Lord? Well, on the first level, it means that he is obedient to Christ. He's submitted to Christ. Christ is the guide for everything that Paul does. He's my Lord. And it's only in the context of this kind of relationship that this knowledge grows. It's only out of this kind of relationship. And so what does that mean? That means your reading will only get you so far. Your obeying has to take you the rest of the way. You will not gain this knowledge by reading more books. You only gain this kind of knowledge and this kind of value placed upon Christ by living for Him and, as Paul says, considering all things loss in relation to the knowledge of Him. He continues in this passage and talks about the price that he's willing to pay. Look, he says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now, you've heard the old yarn that preachers use. When the Bible says all things, it means all things. What are some of the things that Paul lost? What's he referring to here? He lost his reputation with his countrymen. He lost his position in the Jewish religion. He almost lost his life several times. He was mocked, scourged. He was shipwrecked in the deep. He was cast upon a desert island. And at the end of his days, in the book of Acts, we find him under arrest in Rome. All of the privileges he describes in the beginning of chapter 3, he suffered the loss of all those things. Probably lost business opportunities because of his convictions as a Christian. You do know that Paul ran his own business. He was a tent maker. And he did that to pay the bills as an apostle. And I'm sure he lost opportunities to make a quick buck because he would not compromise in this way or another way. So this poses a question to us. What are we not willing to lose? Because Paul says, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is worth the loss of everything. spouses, children, jobs, health, reputation, liberty, everything is worth losing for the sake of Christ. So what are we not willing to lose? Oftentimes it's sin that we're not willing to get rid of. Some of you children may have heard this story. Do you know how you catch a monkey? Some of you know how to catch a monkey. You put a treat or something in a jar. And when the monkey goes to reach for that treat, he grabs onto the treat and then he can't get his hand out of the jar. Now, the monkey's hand is perfectly small enough to fit out of that jar if he lets go of the treat. But because the monkey is greedy, he's not willing to let go of the treat, he can't get his hand out of the jar, and you got him. That's the way a lot of us are with our sins. We've got our hand on the cookie, and we're stuck in the jar, and all you have to do is let go of that thing. That's all you have to do, is get rid of it. But because we're not willing to get rid of it, we get stuck in our Christian life. We're trapped in this one spot because there's something that we need to get rid of. We need to count as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. But as long as we hang on to it, we're going to be stuck there in the jar. Have you ever felt that way in your Christian life? I know I have. You know what happens when your hand is stuck in the jar? I've been working on my truck lately, and that's always fun. Now imagine if my hand was stuck in a jar. How much work could I do in my truck? At best, I could only do half. Probably not any, because I need both hands to work. Is there an area in your walk with Christ where you feel like I'm only working with one hand at this thing? It feels like I'm trying to turn a bolt with only one hand. Because your hand's stuck in the jar. You need to let something go. You need to count it as rubbish, as Paul says here, in order that we might gain Christ. Now let me make an aside here. The word that Paul uses here, he says, counts all things as rubbish. There's a Greek word that's here. Some have said that the use of this Greek word means that Christians can cuss or use vulgar language. That's false. This word simply means refuse, dung, scat, feces. That's what the word means. We can use all of those different kind of words and we realize it's not being vulgar or cussing to use those terms. That's the term that Paul uses here. So, children, one thing to take away from this afternoon, the Bible does not give you permission to cuss. That's not Christian liberty. Paul's not cussing here. He's just using colorful language, or pungent language, we might say. And so he says, I've counted all these things loss, that I might gain Christ. Notice here at the end of verse 8, he uses the same word that he started out with. What things were gain to me, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. And I've counted all things as loss, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's more this economic language, trading and gaining through economic activity. You know, this is how all economics work, isn't it? If you want that house, you got to give up that money. If you want that suit, you got to get rid of that money. If you want the money, you got to get rid of the car. There's always a back and forth in this, isn't there? You lose one thing to gain something else. Well, Paul is telling us to gain Christ, to obtain Him, and have Him in our possession, there's no price too high. Because His value is infinite. Let me put it to you this way. The reason that there's no price too high, the reason that there's nothing, let me state it positively. You can never give up enough to earn the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no price too high for you to pay to gain Christ. Because Christ is worth more than anything you have to give. The value of Christ literally is, as they say, priceless. He is beyond anything you could give to Him, therefore give everything to Him. Suffer the loss of all things, so that I might gain Christ, because He is the pearl of great price. And now Paul goes into why He's the pearl of great price. In verses 9, 10, 11, we're given the value of the Lord Jesus. And I'll let the cat out of the bag at this point. Verse 9 is justification. Verse 10 is sanctification. And verse 11 is glorification. Now, some of you that are up on your theology will recognize that order. Sanctification, justification, glorification. We find that in Romans 8. It said without sanctification, he uses the term conforming to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. But these three are known as the golden chain of salvation. This is the order of the way that God saves us. But what I want you to see in this passage, the way that Paul sets this up, he makes it very clear that justification, sanctification, and glorification all come from union with Christ. Union with Christ is the first step in salvation. And then justification comes out of that, sanctification comes out of that, and glorification comes out of that. Some reverse this order and will say, justification comes first, and then you're united to Christ. Well, Paul very clearly here shows us, it's union with Christ, and then justification, sanctification, glorification. So let's look at what he says. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in Him. Very interesting language, isn't it? Why would Paul say found in Christ? It seems to imply that there's a question mark, as if somebody is searching for Paul, and you might find Paul over here in Adam, or you might find Paul in Christ. You might find him here, you might find him there. We don't know. We need to search and try to find him. Well, I think the reason Paul uses this language is because of the story of the Exodus. And in particular, the Passover. Do you remember the Passover night? At the Passover night, the Israelites were commanded to kill the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and wipe it on the doorposts of your house. And then in Egypt, the angel of the Lord came into the land of Egypt, the angel of death, and he went throughout all Egypt, and any house that had the blood on the door, he left it alone. But any house that didn't have the blood, he killed the firstborn in that house. And so when the angel of the Lord came to search out the land of Egypt, if you were found in a house with blood, you were safe. But if you were found in a house without the blood, you, if you were the firstborn son, and all the other firstborn children would have been killed in that house. I think this is the idea behind what Paul is saying here. He wants to be found in Christ so that he is protected under the judgment. This is an expression of the union with Christ idea. When Paul says in Christ, he says it constantly in his letters, in Christ refers to union with Christ. We looked at this briefly with, well, it's not been briefly, it was a little while ago, with the ark and Noah. Remember that all of those who are in the ark, the way that the passage was written, they are saved because they are with Noah in the ark. They're united to Noah, and therefore they're saved along with Noah. Well, likewise here, Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. I want to be united to Him, because when it comes down to it, brothers and sisters, Christ is the only one that's saved. Christ is the only one who's justified. Christ is the only one who's sanctified. And Christ is the only one who's glorified. And all of His seed who are in Him by faith. Paul says this in Romans 5. There are two men in history, Adam and Christ. If you're in Adam, you will be damned. If you're in Christ, you'll be saved. And so Paul wants to be found in Him, Christ, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul gives us the first aspect of the value of Christ. If you're in Christ, brothers and sisters, if you are in Him, you're as righteous as God is righteous. You are as pure from wickedness as God Himself is pure. That's what this justification by faith means. Justification by faith is that when you believe in Christ, the righteousness of Christ becomes yours. God declares you as righteous as His own Son for His sake. This is not the righteousness that comes from the law. Notice what Paul says. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Now, friends, this is where we get the gospel confused often, many times. This is where we get the Christian life confused. Christianity is not a religion of working out your own righteousness. Christianity is not a religion of obeying the law to earn your own righteousness in God's sight. Christianity is a religion of the good news of Christ that by faith in Him, you will be declared righteous. And so if you are living a life trying to earn your own righteousness, you've missed the boat. Your righteousness in God's sight does not depend on your obedience to the law. It depends upon the righteousness of Christ. It depends upon what He has done, not what you have done. And by simple faith in the Lord, you're declared perfectly righteous. There's nothing you have to do. Now, I can see some of the wheels turning. We're going to get to the obedient Christian life later. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about justification. I'm talking about being declared righteous. I'm talking about one of the values of Christ. Why He's worth it. So here's why this is practically important to understand this doctrine the right way. When you sin, and sin you shall, what are you supposed to do? You confess and repent and renew your faith in the gospel. You go back to the Lord in prayer, confess your sin, and receive righteousness by faith. The Westminster Confession talks about when the Lord abandons us for a time, He does this under His discipline so that we'll renew our faith and repentance. So when you sin, you are to go to the Lord and believe the gospel. Now you may be thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. It's grace. God does not expect you to earn His forgiveness. He expects you to believe His word and highly value His Son. And how do we do that? By believing the gospel. Well, Paul goes on to talk about the value of Christ, and he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I'll try to be brief here. I know it's the afternoon. This is sanctification. This is God making you holy. This is God making you into the image of His Son. Notice what he says here. I want to be found in Him, one, so that I can have righteousness by faith, two, that I might know Him personally in a living, experiential way. Now, what does it mean to know Christ? A lot of bad ideas out there about knowing Christ. A lot of people want to fill this in with their romantic ideas, with their ideas of romance and loving your boyfriend or loving your wife and all of these flighty romantic ideas that have no substance. Paul gives us real knowledge of Christ and what it looks like. He says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. What you and I need today, more than ever, is power. You need ability to live. And you don't have it in yourself. You do not have the ability to please God. You cannot do it. But in Christ, knowing Him by faith, you have the very power of the resurrection. Notice that Paul characterizes it as the power of His resurrection. I'll say this and leave it here. The Christian life, day in and day out, is a life of rising from the dead. For you to glorify God, you have to rise from the dead. To obey Him, you have to be made new and resurrected. To love your wife, you have to rise from the dead. To love your husband, you have to rise from the dead. To do anything that God requires of you in the Scriptures, you must be resurrected. This is what Paul says in Romans 6, Ephesians 2. The power of the resurrection comes into your life through victory over sin. Through letting go of the cookie and getting your hand out of the jar. That's resurrection power. Now this teaches us several important things, but the one I'm going to highlight right now is the seriousness of sin. Sin is so serious that you can't defeat it in your own power. Sin is not a bad habit. Sin is not a personality quirk. Sin is something that the resurrection is needed to overcome. Well, then he goes on and talks about knowing Christ in our sanctification, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. This is an aspect of knowing Christ and being sanctified in Christ that we need to gain some experience in. We need to gain some maturity in this. Notice that Paul says, knowing Christ means I have the power of His resurrection. We love that part. But then he also says, but I also want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to suffer the way Christ suffered so that I can commune with Christ in a way that only comes through the sufferings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not have seen the Son of Man with them until they entered the fiery furnace. You know the story, right? The three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down. They said, no, our God is able to deliver us, but if He won't, we still won't obey You. Throws them into the furnace. Christ joins them in the sufferings. He fellowships with them in the midst of the sufferings. There are aspects of the Christian life and Christian experience that you cannot have unless you suffer for Christ. Bottom line. The gospel and the message of the Scriptures is not the American dream. The message of the Scriptures is not a pain-free and problem-free life from now until eternity. The message of the Gospels is be united to Christ by faith, be conformed to His image in His resurrection and also in His sufferings. But in His sufferings, you'll have the fellowship of Christ. You'll know Him in ways that you have not known Him before. And then Paul goes on to say, being conformed to His death. This is the final piece of sanctification. For you to have victory over your sins, you have to die. Sin in your life, your sin habits, your besetting sins, is like a rabid dog. And we've all inherited this dog from our father Adam. And this dog is a powerful breed, a pit bull that has rabies and is trained to kill and will not stop unless you kill him. You must kill sin in your life. You must be conformed to the death of the Son of God if you're going to have victory over sin. This is why the message of the Bible is so important when it comes to these things. Sin problems in your life are not psychological imbalances, bad experiences as a kid, and all of these other therapeutic ways that we try to get around the demands of the Word. And so Paul says being conformed to his death. As I say, this is sanctification. And let me encourage you just with this. Christ will say in the Gospel of John, if anyone wishes to know the doctrine, if anyone wills to do the will of the Father, he will understand the doctrine, is essentially what he says. So let me encourage you. Start obeying in ways that you need to obey the Lord. It's going to cost you something. You have to give up time. You may have to give up money. You're going to have to give up relationships. You're going to have to give up hobbies. You're going to have to give up entertainments. Give up those things and start obeying the Lord where you should, and you'll find that the Bible becomes easier to understand. You'll find that you will know and value and love Christ in deeper ways than you did before. That's what Paul's talking about. Well, he finally comes to the end. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Two things here. First off, you may notice, especially in verse 11 and then again in verse, at the end of verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 9, beginning of verse 9, there's this tone of uncertainty in the way Paul's saying these things. I count all things lost so that I might be found in Christ, I might gain Christ, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And you may ask the question, well, Paul, I thought once saved, always saved. I thought the salvation depends upon God's grace. It's all in His hands. Perseverance of the saints means that I'm going to be preserved and I should have no doubts about my salvation. That's not correct. What the Bible teaches is not the preservation of the saints. This is why the forefathers in Holland put it this way. The Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints. And the way that the saints are preserved, the way that you will be kept for heaven, is by persevering on the path of righteousness, by continuing to labor as Paul labored, and continuing to strive for the goal. That's why he writes it this way. I suffer the loss of all things that I might gain Christ, that I might be found in Him, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. All of us are in a probationary period. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, by the way. But I want you to take seriously the commands of Scripture. And I want you to understand that none of us sitting in this room have arrived. You haven't made it to the resurrection of the dead yet. You haven't been conformed to His death yet. You still have a ways to go. And the way that you'll get there is by the grace of God, through faith, worked out in your life by your perseverance. That's the means by which God is going to preserve you. Notice also what Paul says here. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Some of us in this congregation are tired. I'm not talking about afternoon service, although that's there too. But this congregation has been around for some time. And that's a blessing. That's a real blessing for a congregation to have been together in one place for as long as this one has. I think it was founded in the 60s, maybe the 70s. So somebody can correct me on that. It's been before Reagan. We'll just say that. That's quite a while for a congregation in these days. And the temptation is that the reason that we grow tired in the Christian life is the same reason that an athlete grows tired when they're running a race. When you're competing and you're running a race, you know where the athlete has his focus? On the finish line. He's looking at that finish line, and when you're running, he gets tunnel vision, and he's looking right at the tape. I got to get to that tape. That's the end of the course. Oftentimes, though, in the Christian life, we make a mistake and say, no, the finish line's right here when I get married. Or the finish line is when I become a parent. Or the finish line is when I become a grandparent. Or the finish line is when I retire and start drawing my 401k checks. We mistake and think that the finishing line of the Christian life is right here, when in reality the finishing line is out there, the resurrection of the dead. What you're striving for, what you are working for as a Christian, you will not see it in this life. You're laboring for Resurrection Day. And so there is no stage in the Christian life where you have arrived and are allowed to take a break. There is no point at which in the Christian life you are allowed to say, I've had enough. No point at which. Because the goal of our life is the resurrection of the dead. It's eternity. It's rising from the dead, and as Paul will say in other places, glorification. The resurrection is glorification, because we'll receive a glorified body just as the Lord Jesus Christ has. This is a real temptation. I know it myself. You've seen it when you're raising your kids, when you're living with your spouse, when you're doing whatever, and we begin to tell ourselves, I've done enough. I've gone far enough. I can't go any further. Let me tell you two things that I think may help you. One, remember what I said. The goal of your faith and your life is the resurrection. So from here until we lay you in the grave, you need to keep running. You need to keep striving. You need to keep losing and then gaining the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's a principle that the Navy SEALs operate on. And I can't remember the exact number, but it's basically the 40% rule. And what the Navy SEALs will tell each other is, when they're fighting and striving and working out, they tell each other, when they start feeling tired and wanting to give up, they'll say, you're only at 40% capacity. You've only used 40% of your ability, which means you've got another 60% and you need to push through it and keep going. It's the same with the Christian life. There does come points at which in our life we feel like I've reached the end of my rope. It's not wrong to feel like you've reached the end of your rope. It is wrong to think you've reached the goal when you've reached the end of your rope. And that's what I would warn you against. And that's why Paul says, attaining the resurrection from the dead. Well, we've seen that there is no price too high to gain the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just conclude by encouraging you all in this one. Start losing stuff. Start losing things in your life. Give it up for the sake of Christ. Don't value everything based on dollars and cents. The value of the most valuable things cannot be measured in that way. And so, in so doing, may we gain the Lord Jesus even more in this congregation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and for the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would help us to see his glory and that we would value him as the pearl of great price, and in so valuing, suffer the loss of all things, and may you show us more of his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our service this afternoon, stand with me.